Yeah, I want to kind of continue a little bit on the theme Alan was preaching on last week. He spoke about reference points and the same scripture, really. 2 Timothy 4, 1 to 8. It says that in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Here the apostle is writing to Timothy, a young preacher in the Lord. You could call him Paul's protege. A disciple who Paul taught, raised and instructed. And he's giving some guidance to Timothy, a young pastor. And firstly, he says to him, in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. In other words, Timothy, take note of what I'm about to tell you, because Jesus Christ is going to come and judge the world, and because we are responsible to proclaim his message, because we will have to give account to God. And in view of him coming back, in view of him judging the living and the dead, in view of him appearing and his kingdom, which is going to rule over all, this is, I give you this charge. In other words, I'm going to give you these important instructions. And firstly, he says, preach the word. The priority of any pastor or teacher in the church of God is to preach the word of God. And sadly, these days in many churches, it's not the word of God that gets preached at all. It's often men's opinions that get preached, the bandwagons, the personal preferences that get preached. It's an appeal to the flesh that gets preached. Often it's Christian entertainment that gets preached, or feelings, hypes and emotions that get preached. But we need to get back to the word of God. Because the word of God is the central message of the scriptures, isn't it? The word of God is our reference point. Jesus Christ is the living word of God. The word of God is the truth. And it's the word of God that will lead us and protect us. It says in the scriptures, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. In John 1 and verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's the Word of God that brings the truth of God's salvation to men's hearts through his Spirit, enlightening and revealing the Word of God to us. And when men stop preaching the Word of God, and they turn the church into an entertainment centre, then they've gone away from what the purpose of the church is. They've turned it into a social club rather than a place where people can worship God and receive instruction from God and correction and direction for their lives. What is the purpose of preaching? Why preach the word? Well, it tells us in the following part of that verse, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. So the purpose for preaching the word of God is to correct, to rebuke, and to encourage. Now, we all need encouragement this morning, especially in the hostile times in which we live. We need the encouragement of the scriptures. If we're going to survive in this hostile world, if we're going to remain standing for God and remain firmly on the rock of our salvation, Jesus Christ, we need encouragement from the word of God, because it's the word of God that gives us life. It's the word of God that sustains us, because the word of God is inspired and penned by the Holy Spirit through men who were filled with the Spirit. 2 Peter 2:16-21 tells us this. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honour and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will. But prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Amen. The word of God, it says, is completely reliable. Yes. And Peter tells us here, says, you will do well to pay attention to it. Remember when I preached about Manasseh the other week, and the people didn't want to hear the word of God, did they? The prophets came and warned them, and he said, they didn't pay attention. We need to pay attention. Above all, he said, understand that no scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things, but the prophets, although they were human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Spirit. It's the inspired word of God. It's God-breathed, as it puts it in another scripture in 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's the word of God that that trains us. It's the word of God that corrects us. The word of God is what lights our path in a dark world. We need correction, don't we? Yes. We're all sinners here this morning, saved by grace. In the Bible, it warns us, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. We're all capable of taking wrong turns. We're all capable of making wrong choices. That's why we need the word of God to correct us, to put us back on the narrow path when we do go astray, to instruct us in righteousness, to keep us on that straight path, so we don't get diverted, so that we stick to the scripture. It's like a compass, really, isn't it? You wouldn't go for a long hike in the mountains without a map and a compass. The word of God is our map and compass. You know, otherwise you quickly lose your way. Life, this life is full of dangers, toils and snares. And without the word of God to direct us, we can go down a wrong path very quickly. When Israel was in the wilderness, they followed the cloud by day and the fire by night. God led them through the wilderness. And God leads you and I through the wilderness, doesn't he, of this world, with the lamp of his word and the light of his word. He said to Timothy, be prepared in season and out of season. It's not just to be enough to be prepared in season. You know, when God's blessing is upon us and he's pouring out his spirit and we're seeing people getting saved, they're great times. But we also need to be prepared for the tough times, for the difficult times in life, when it's out of season, when the message isn't popular. You know, we always need to be prepared with the word of God, not just in church on a Sunday morning, but also for the other 6 days of the week as well. You're not just a Christian on a Sunday morning, but we're Christian 7 days a week in a hostile world, and we need to be prepared. Because in verse 3 it tells us that the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. We live in the age of false teaching. We live in an age where the church is apostatizing. Most of the church, anyway. It's not serving God. It's become an entertainment industry rather than a beacon of light for the world to hear the word of God from. Or it's more concerned, as Alan was saying last week, in numbers and pleasing men and keeping the troops entertained and being popular than it is about preaching the word of God and the truth and correcting, rebuking, encouraging and teaching. Sound doctrine is no longer preached from the pulpit. Men are turning their ears away from sound doctrine. They don't want to hear the truth, because that means having to pick up the cross of Jesus Christ. It means having to suffer with Christ. Most people don't want to pay that price. They'd rather have the fleshly version of Christianity, the one that just pleases the eyes, entertains and pleases the flesh, the one that comes without a cost. But God has called you and I in Christ to pick up the cross daily, to endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, to deny ourselves, to walk a life of holiness, faithfulness, godliness and purity. That's not a popular message in the day and age we live in. We're in that lukewarm age, aren't we? Where the church is neither hot nor cold. And Jesus said he will vomit it out of his mouth. He said, I'd prefer that you were either hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. The church is carnal and compromising, especially in the West. And Paul warns Timothy, the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. They don't want to hear it. They don't want conviction. They don't want to have to take responsibility or be accountable for their lives before God. They want to be accountable to themselves. They want their own version of Christianity. They don't want to have to be accountable for their decisions before God. And they certainly don't want to serve others. They don't want to have to commit to others. They want the Robbie Williams version of Christianity. Let me entertain you. Pleasing the flesh. And it tells us that in verse 3. To suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. To suit their own desires, their own lusts, their own wants, health, wealth, prosperity. They're only interested in what pleases their itching ears, what's easy for the flesh, what they want to hear, what justifies them in their sinful and carnal lives. They don't want to give up the flesh. And that is sadly the state of much of the church world. They want an easy version of believism. They want heavenly insurance policies, feel-good Christianity, what pleases itching ears. They want the social club, but they don't want to serve the living God. They don't want to pick up the cross. They want the blessings, but not the sufferings. They want the short-term gain, but they're not willing to suffer the loss of all things to gain Christ. So he tells Timothy to preach the word, to be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, encourage. And he says, with great patience and careful instruction. When you preach the word of God, it has to be done with great patience. It's going to take patience, perseverance. We can't be quick-tempered when people don't always respond the way we want to respond them to respond. We have to labour in the word with patience. And it says careful instruction. This isn't something we do slapdash happy, without any diligence. Careful instruction. Making sure that we precisely tell people what the word of God says. We don't cut corners from the word of God. We don't want to give people false hope and false teaching just to make them feel comfortable in their sin. Careful instruction done in a right way and done in a right spirit as well. Done with the purpose of wanting people to respond to God, to get them things right in their lives. Done with the purpose and the hope that people will be encouraged to continue on in the faith and continue to endure the hostilities of this world and serve God. Continue to make the right choices in their lives and in their personal conduct too. Continue to give them faith, life and hope. That's what the purpose of the Word of God is. Rightly dividing the word of truth, it tells us. You know, we're not here this morning to be men pleasers. We're not here to tell people what they want to hear. Politicians are great at that, especially during the time of a general election. They'll promise you the moon on a stick if it wins your vote. Unfortunately, the way politicians are is often sometimes the way preachers are too. They'll promise you a moon on a stick if you'll stay and give them money, if you'll tell them what they want to hear. It says they'll turn their ears away from the truth. This is the problem with the church. Many have turned their ears away from the truth. They don't want the truth. The truth hurts. The truth confronts. The truth exposes. The truth demands their obedience. The truth will mean they're going to have to change. They might have to give up doing what they've been doing or living how they've been living. It brings accountability. It means having to face up to our own sin. And that's not easy for any of us. But if we want to love God and we want to serve God, we have to face our own sin, don't we? We need to face up to the truth about ourselves so that we can change, so that Christ can be formed in us, so that we can become what God wants us to be. They don't want suffering. They don't want to deny themselves. They don't want discipline. Or should I say, they don't want God's discipline in their lives. The Bible tells us that God's discipline can be grievous, doesn't it? However, it also tells us that afterwards, when we submit to it, when we're exercised by it, it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness. But what they don't want is the bit before that, where they have to pick up the cross of Christ. Verse 4, it says, they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. They'll believe any old story, any old conspiracy, any old myth, any promises of riches, of being able to name it and claim it. Then he gives this instruction to Timothy. He says, but you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. He's saying to Timothy, you keep your eyes on the word of God. You keep doing what you're doing. Keep preaching the word. Keep your head in all situations. Don't be swayed by men's opinions, by public pressure, or by emotional blackmail. Keep your head in all situations. Stick to the word of God. Stick to sound doctrine. Continue to just preach the truth. Speak the truth. Live the truth with patience, with careful instruction. Continue doing what you're doing. Stick to the word of God. Do the work of an evangelist. In other words, continue to spread the message of the gospel. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Continue doing what God has called you to do, to serve his people, to feed his people, to preach the word of God to his people, to correct his people, to rebuke them, to encourage them, so that they too can make sure they make it to heaven. Keep your head in all situations. Don't lose your head. Don't be overcome by the pressures of men or by the crowd or by the popular appeal. Be willing to stand alone. Be willing to serve God even if everybody else forsakes the Lord. Our attitude needs to be, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know, there's a lot of compromise in Christianity in the modern age. Too much wanting to fit in with the world. Too much wanting to be popular, trying to attract a crowd with the flashing lights and the things of the world to appeal to a younger generation. That's just people pleasing. We don't need gimmicks, do we, to serve God? We just need to continue to live faithfully and continue to preach the truth. People will either want to hear it or they won't. Remember Noah. He preached to his generation. It says he was a preacher of righteousness in the scripture. Yet, only him and his family were saved. His generation didn't want to hear the truth. They didn't believe the truth. They didn't want to hear it, but they wanted to carry on eating, drinking and being merry. But they all drowned in the flood, didn't they? except for Noah and his family. We need to be willing to do what the will of God is, even if it costs us everything, even if we lose everything, even if nobody else follows what we're saying. We need to be willing to continue to preach the word of God in season, out of season, to stand alone if necessary, to be that beacon on a hill, the light that cannot be hidden, salt in a world of darkness. That's what we're called to as believers. It says Jesus came to his own and his own did not receive him. They didn't want to hear the truth. But it says as many as did receive him, he gave the right to become sons of God. The good news this morning is that if we carry on serving God and living in his word, we'll not only save ourselves, but also, he said to Timothy, to save those who hear you, those who are willing to listen, those who are willing to respond. And we'd rather have a church of 10 people serving God than 1,000 people just playing religious games and let's pretend. The true measure of success is doing the will of God and obeying the word of God. It's not numbers, it's not crowds. If that was the case, Noah was a failure. So was Jesus. There was only 120 in the upper room. After all of his miracles and demonstration of the truth and preaching. And it's not how many associates and friendships you have in numbers. It's how many faithful people are serving God who you can trust with your life. A true friend sticks closer than a brother, the Bible says. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. A true friend will tell you the truth, not just tell you what your itching ears want to hear. The purpose of preaching in the church is to bring the truth uncompromised, undistorted, untarnished, so that the word of God might be presented rightly divided, so that it can correct, rebuke and encourage. That's the purpose. To instruct in righteousness, to keep us going in our pursuit of the will of God, to stick to the narrow path and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and bring him glory in your life as we allow his spirit to work in us, as we allow his spirit to change us and to deliver us from every sin and the weight that so easily entangles us, so that we can run that race set before us, so that we can finish the course and get through the wilderness of this world to that point where Jesus says to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We don't want to be those who discover that the Lord says to us, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." And sad to say, many of the church world is practicing lawlessness, doing their own thing, living according to the commandments, doctrines and traditions of men, following the crowd, doing what pleases the flesh, living lukewarmly and carnally, not serving God. They're serving their own belly, their own appetites. And that makes them an enemy of the cross of Christ, doesn't it? Philippians 3:17 to 21 says this: "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." Paul warns us here that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. He's speaking about so-called Christians here. He said, "Join together in following my example." And in another scripture, he says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." He's given us a model, he's saying. You can see how we live godly in Christ. Follow our example. And he says, "I've told you before, often before." He's warned them again and again before now. He says, even with tears, he's crying as he's telling them this. He's weeping that many are living as enemies of the cross of Christ. He's saying their destiny is destruction. They're heading for hell. That's what he's actually saying. Their God is their stomach. They're following their own appetites, in other words. They don't want to pick up the cross of self-denial. They're enemies of the cross. They don't want to deny themselves. They don't want to follow Christ. They don't want the truth. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is their shame. They glory in their own shame. They boast about the things that they're doing. Their mind, it says, is set on earthly things. carnal, only interested in earthly things. Pleasure, money, career, worldly ambition, being popular, having influence, being admired, being looked up to, spiritual pride, only interested in being popular, being part of the crowd. They don't want to pick up the cross. They don't want the truth. They don't want to suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. They want to live how they want to live. Their mind is set on earthly things, it says. But he says, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait for a saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly body so they will be like his glorious body. That's our aim, isn't it? That's our goal. Our desire is for that heavenly country, for a godly inheritance, to go to that better country, that we've forsaken the treasures of Egypt. We're only pilgrims passing through the wilderness of this world. Our purpose is knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection. We want to know him. We want to know the power of his resurrection in our lives so that we can be transformed, so that we can be delivered from our despicable flesh, so that we can be saved from our sin and finally saved from our carnality. There is some bad news if we're going to serve Christ. We're also going to have to suffer with him. We're going to have to suffer rejection of men, usually religious men. And the biggest enemy that we face in this world is probably the religious, because righteousness exposes unrighteousness. Godliness exposes ungodliness. Sincerity exposes hypocrisy. Light exposes darkness. So the biggest enemy we face is the religious, and they will accuse you of being God's enemy. The biggest enemy Jesus faced when he walked on the earth wasn't the sinner and the prostitute and the tax collector. It was the religious types, wasn't it? The scribes and the Pharisees, the religious men of his day, because he exposed their hypocrisy. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, he said. Hypocrites, dead men's bones, whitewashed gravestones. The religious are only interested in creating men in their own image, proselyting men so they can become, as Jesus said, twice the sons of hell that they are. We live in the age of deception. You know, perilous times are upon us, aren't they? There's false teaching, there's false heresies abound. Name it and claim it, faith in faith, pastor worship. Instead of worshipping Christ, following men instead of following God. But Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. We need godly examples. We need to follow the example of righteous people, not following them as men, but following their example in Christ. If you see someone obeying Christ, follow their example. Don't be a follower of men, because men are fallible. And if me or Alan, or as Paul put it in the scriptures, even an angel from heaven gives another gospel, let them be accursed. We should always check out everything by the word of God, shouldn't we? Like the noble Bereans, who in the book of Acts, it says they search the scriptures to see if these things be so. The word of God is our reference. It's our compass. It's the light to our path. It's the lamp to our feet. We need to stick to sound doctrine. We need to keep our head in all situations. Don't be swayed by men. Don't be a people pleaser. Be a man. Don't be a man pleaser. You know, those who want to please men cannot please God. I'd rather be a God pleaser, wouldn't you?
Yes.
I'd rather do what's right before God, even if all men reject me. Even if we have to stand alone. That needs to be our resolve, doesn't it? You know, the one man who serves God is following the truth. We can either be those that choose to hear the truth or to reject the truth. And Paul also said to endure hardship. If you're going to serve God, you're going to have to endure hardship. What's hardship? Difficulties, persecution, rejections, sufferings, tribulations, whatever form they take. We're going to have to endure that if we're going to serve God. The Bible doesn't promise us light and roses and a smooth path, does it necessarily? That old song, I beg your pardon, I never promised you a rose garden. Do the work of an evangelist. Our heart should always be to spread the truth. And importantly, it says to fulfill all the duties of our ministry. Fulfill what God has called you to do. Discharge all your duties. Carry out your responsibilities. Do what God has told you to do. And Paul goes on, he says, he'd already done this. He's discharged all his duties. He said in verse 6, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure is near." He knew he was going to soon be dying for Christ. His life had been poured out like a drink offering. Our lives should be poured out like a drink offering to Christ. In verse 7 he says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." What a testimony. He's saying, "I've done everything God has asked me to do. I've fought the good fight. I've carried on fighting to the end. I've finished the race. Endured the hardship. I've stuck to the word of God. I've kept my head in all situations. I've not given in to the itching ears. I've kept the sound doctrine. I've spoken and I've lived the truth. I've finished the race. I've come to the end now, and now I'm going to get my reward. I've kept the faith to the end." Verse 8 he says, "Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not to, only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." In other words, we're going to be rewarded. If we keep the faith to the end, if we'll stick to the sound doctrine, if we'll follow the truth regardless of what all men do, if we're prepared to preach the word in season, out of season, whether you're called to preach or not this morning, we're all called to minister within the church. Stick to the truth. Don't be diverted. Don't follow what the crowd's doing. Don't just try to be popular with the crowd. I'd rather have one faithful friend than 1,000 friends who are just carnal. There was a meme on Facebook once, and it was a young kid saying to his dad, "Dad, when you were young, did you have an imaginary friend?" And his dad's reply was, "No, son, we didn't have Facebook in those days." People think because they've got loads of social media friends that they're popular. But you know what? A true friend is actually hard to find. A true friend will stick by you thick and thin. A true friend will tell you the truth that you don't want to hear. A true friend will confront. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. The word of God can sometimes wound us, can't it? The word of God can sometimes hurt us because it confronts us with truth. But you can't be healed unless you've been wounded, can you? God himself is a true friend, isn't he? Who sticks closer than a brother. Sometimes he has to wound us so that we respond to truth, to correct us, to discipline us, so he can heal us, so that we won't perish with the world, so that we won't be condemned with the world, so that we can be redeemed from sin, from our wrong course of action, so that we can be put back on that straight and narrow path, so that one day we too can receive our reward, that crown of righteousness that awaits, so that we too can be supplied an entrance abundantly into the kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1:3-11 says, "As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who has called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ." It says to make every effort to confirm your calling and election. And if you do these things, you'll never stumble. You'll receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. That's our aim, isn't it, this morning? To receive that abundant welcome. And if we're going to do that, we'll need to be those that fight to the end. Fight the good fight of faith, that will endure hardship, that will stick to the truth, that will keep our head in all situations. I know I'm like a scratch record this morning, but this is what will preserve us. We won't give in to fables or into the flesh and we're only listening to what the itching ears want to hear. Be a people of the Word of God. Let the Word of God change us. Whether it's popular or not, that we'll discharge our ministry faithfully to the end, that we'll finish the race. Amen. Let's remain a people of the Word of God and a people of truth. Amen. 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 Let's pray.